Well, grab a Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I have missed being with you guys. That is an honest, true statement. I'm glad that we have capable people and good connections to be able to fill in for me, but definitely have missed you guys. Well, if this is your first year in Galena, Galena's been a little off over the last 12 months. We had some challenges last May that just exhausted everybody. I mean, that's just the honest truth. And so Kim's mentioning of this prayer request from a community member about just a sense of negativity or whatever, there's just been a sense of exhaustion, such to the point that I think it's created a climate where things that wouldn't normally bother people, it bothers them. I mean, it's just, you know, you ever been to that point where you're just really, really tired and somebody, you know, moved your hot chocolate cup a foot and it just set you off, you know? It's kind of like that, you know, on just a very broad scale. And even in church ministry, I felt like we really didn't even really get to start doing ministry as a church I think that's the frustrating part, is that the sense of normalcy has been robbed. I mean, there's been lots of things going on, but it just hasn't been normal. Galena's a very scheduled village. Once you do something one way, one year, that's how it's always done. Ask Martin. He got ended up on the Hornfischl third annual barrel blast, and he didn't know about it until very late. So, you know, and that's that sense of normalcy, and we didn't really get to even start that until like January as a church. And so with that, the focus of what we are about as a church and where we are going as a church and what we know God has called us to as a church kind of got shifted. The term vision is one of those buzzwords in the corporate world and in schools and organizations and tribal councils and all. What is your vision? What's your vision statement? Do you have a personal vision statement? All of those kind of things. And unfortunately, when that becomes a norm, the term itself kind of, it just goes in one ear and out the other, and it kind of gets lost. But as an understanding of vision, God laid this on my heart a number of years ago, that the term vision really has two meanings. A vision is something to see. So you put it out there as something to see. Look at this. Isn't this important? Shouldn't we attain to this? But then there's another definition for vision, is that vision is the ability to see. And there's a lot of leaders that can put a vision out in front of people and everybody's like, yeah, yeah. But vision, the ability to see how to get from here to there, is quite often lost. And so as a church, we began looking at our vision a number of years ago. And we really settled on this understanding that as a body of Christ, there are some biblical mandates for who we are and what we do as a church. And some of those biblical mandates entail what we look like in the place that we minister. And as such, there was an attitude around the church. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that I've heard us just referred to as the other church. Do you go to that other church? Yes, right. Well, from that standpoint, there's potential for a shift, a vision and perspective about what is this? What is this? And why does this exist? What is the purpose of this? And why is there an other church? And we began to ask the question, what would it look like? This is about probably 2.5 years ago. What would it look like if we as a church engaged in activities, put our focus in this direction, budgeted a certain way, calendared a certain way, acted a certain way, preached a certain way, thought through ministry a certain way, through the lens of an outside community member, such that when they looked at the Galena Bible Church, which is you guys, okay? When they looked at the Galena Bible Church, that we wanted within, what we said, what would it look like within 5 years to be able to ask any long-term resident of Galena about the Galena Bible Church and have them, in whatever words, say two things about this group. This is you, okay? Have them say these two things about you. First, that's a group of people that love and care about each other. There's something biblical about that. I think Jesus said, and this is how they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Like he knew what he was talking about there. That mandate for us, as they look in and as they see us interacting with us, that they say, man, those guys love each other. Like, they really care about each other. They are involved in each other's lives. And for them to see that. The second aspect of that was that they would not only say that that's a group of people that love and care about each other, but that they would look and say, that's a group of people that love and care about us. So does the community, when they look in and they see us, do they see us loving them? In tangible, practical, point to it kind of ways. Look, did you see that they just loved us? Did you see that? I say this cautiously. Out of that, I believe God sent the flood. Because we had opportunity to respond as a body with each other in loving and unique ways. And we had the opportunity to respond to this community in very, very unique ways. The FEMA, honestly, we would not be where we are without FEMA's help. As much as we can badmouth, you know, anybody can badmouth FEMA, we don't have millions of dollars. We can't buy generators for the city. That's not something FEMA did that, right? But there's a human aspect of it. That FEMA paid to bring in the United Methodists to come in this past summer, and they did a great job. They brought in, I think the total number, it was 8 teams of about 10 each, so about 80 volunteers. They worked on 15 homes, and that was awesome because that was who FEMA was allowed. I mean, that's who they determined they were allowed to work on. So that was, they brought in Christians to come in and serve through the United States government. That's odd. In my opinion, in our culture and climate that we live in. But, I mean, we were very, very grateful for that. 80 volunteers, 15 homes, a lot of impact done. I definitely do not say this to toot our own horns, because we didn't have a clue what we were doing this summer. That's the honest truth. We just asked for help amongst the body of Christ. 240 volunteers showed up over the course of 13 weeks. We worked in 45 homes, just shy of 11,000 man hours. That's a lot for us. For us. That's a lot. And so as I began thinking about that and thinking, God, what are you doing? I went back to what we knew God had given us a vision for. That we engage in activities as the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ, intentionally focusing on each other, pouring into each other, building each other up, and walking with each other. But it has to spill out of that abundance that we impact the community that we're in. And as we do all of that, we ultimately answer the great commandments of Christ when he said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, how do we do that? He answered it by saying the second is just like the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot say that you love God if you are not intentionally loving your neighbor as yourself. And so it's into this vision that we're going to step into for the next couple of weeks and take a look at this. And I would ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing with being a community that loves each other? And how are we doing with being a community that loves Galena and the interior Koyukon Delta region of Alaska? And even beyond that, through our ministry and encouragement to you guys, who, I mean, many of you that are teens here with us this morning, literally come from every corner of the state. So we can say, how are we even doing with Loving Alaska? How are we doing with that? Somebody once told me this in a practical way that I really appreciated. They said, when it comes to relationships as Christians, every Christian should have at least one person in three categories of a relationship. Every believer should have a Paul. Every believer should have a Barnabas. And every believer should have a Timothy. If you're familiar with the New Testament stories of Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy, Paul was the older mentor who poured into people. And so when we say that we have a Paul, this is somebody that's either spiritually further ahead of us or age-wise is ahead of us, that is intentionally pouring into us and speaking truth into our lives. We use this as term as mentors, as a leader, as somebody that's discipling you. That's that type of phrase. Barnabas was pictured as this man that was an encourager. He was a close brother, somebody that linked arms and walked and was always that one to just say, come on, man, you can keep going. You can keep going. Not intentionally discipling and pouring into, but walking along. And in that process, shaping and refining and modeling Christ-like love as he encouraged them and walked along. And the point of saying, who do we have that's a Barnabas for us? And then also, as a Christian, we are all called to have a Timothy. Timothy was the young pastor that Paul mentored. And so, do we have somebody that we ourselves, as a believer, whether you're a one-day-old believer or a 45-year-old believer, do you have somebody that you are pouring into, that you are encouraging, that you are speaking truth into and looking into? Today, we're going to look distinctly into the unique nature of what I think is a model of the second of these two, of a Barnabas, as we look at spiritual friendship. And we're going to look at the who and the how of spiritual friendship. Take a look with me in 2 Samuel. We're jumping back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We pick up in this story looking at David at one of the low points of his life. David has had the whole Bathsheba incident that's all gone on. If you're familiar with your Bible, so if you're not, you can read 10, 11, and 12 and you'll get the picture of what's gone on with that. David has had Uriah the Hittite murdered so that he could take Bathsheba as his own wife. And they have conceived a child. Lots of sin going on here. And David is, he is at a spiritually low point in his life, but in all other aspects, he's at a very high point in his life. He is at the prime of his kingdom. His kingdom is as stable as it ever is in his kingship. Its borders reach as far as they are. His wealth is at the greatest point that that it's at. His family structure is as together as it ever is going to be. So in many aspects of his life, everything is going great. Except for this one annoying spot in his life. This whole Bathsheba thing, which he really thinks nobody knows about. But the honest truth about our life is that there is one that knows everything. Everything. When God looks at our life, he is not looking at our life like we are looking at our life. He's not looking at us going, I wonder what they're going to do. Or I wonder what they did yesterday. Or I wonder what they're going to do tomorrow. He's as though he is holding the book and he's already read the last page. That's how God knows our life, and that's how he looks at our life. And so God does not leave, by God's grace, does not leave David at this physically great place, but emotionally desolate place. He invades his life with a friend. Look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Thank you, sir. "He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Now this is not one of those, "Dude, you're the man," right? Like this is one of those that's a harsh rebuke. This is you, David. This is a finger in the sternum, in the chest. This is you. You ever had somebody do that? Take their finger and poke it in your chest? It's like instant bow up time, right? I mean, that's the feeling in this. But this is David's friend, Nathan the prophet, who comes in and speaks into David's life. Spiritual friendship is a gift from God. We live in a culture and in a world where friend is just really kind of a trite word. I have 900 friends on Facebook, right? And some of you have way more than I do. And a large portion of them, you don't know who they are, right? Actually, a large portion of them, according to most common research, is that a large portion of them are not actual real human beings. They are computer-generated bots that inflate the numbers and try to cause Facebook stock to be higher. But you can friend and unfriend people, you know, I mean, it's like become the most, you know, the current greatest insult to be unfriended on Facebook. No longer your friend. Right? And you feel like hurt, you know, you find out somebody didn't, you're like, well, fine, you know. Unfortunately, because of that and because of a lot of other reasons, we really have lost the concept of friend. What does it mean to be a friend? What does it mean to be a friend that is an endearing friend? If we're honest, most of the people that we are friends with, they are acquaintances in proximity in time. It's really what they are. They happen to be in close proximity to us for a season of time, and we kind of like the same stuff in general. That's really most of our friends. But spiritual friendship, as it plays out in Scripture, for us as Christians, plays into this question that we're talking about vision, saying, when people look in at our lives, do they see us as a group of people that love and care about each other? Going beyond just the physical things that we see, spiritual friendship, you know, if you're moving and your friend shows up and helps you, you know, they bring their pickup truck and you load all the stuff in there and they help you move from one location to another, people see that and they go, look, those guys are friends. Spiritual friendship, however, is going to be one of those things that is not going to be seen as much as it's going to be felt. When you enter into somebody's life and you see them as steady, we'll see that. The first thing that we need to see here about spiritual friendship is that spiritual friendship is intentional. It's intentional. You see, the very first thing that is said here in chapter 12 is it says that then the Lord sent Nathan to David. You are not here by accident. You may have chosen to come to a boarding school. You may have chosen to come here for a job. You may have chosen to stay here because family was here. But you're not here by accident. God in His sovereignty brought you to this place so that you can learn some things and be in relationship with other people. And here's the aspect of that. As a believer, as we engage in life with other Christians, we do so with this understanding that God has sent us, that God brought us together, that God has put us in context with each other, that as we do life together, it is the Lord that sent us to each other. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He said, "Go and make disciples." He did not say, "Go and make converts," or "Go and make church members," or "Go and make proselytizers." He said, "Go and make disciples." Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor. It's something that you continually do. Discipleship is one of those words that, again, we throw around a lot. Discipling is the understanding that words, that God's word is proclaimed, it's taught, and that God's word is modeled. And so in our spiritual relationships with other believers, that's what's in play. It's us understanding God's word together and us modeling God's word together. We are making disciples in our friendships. Bet you never thought about that when you were thinking about hanging out with your friends. That you are modeling what it means to be a Christ follower. That you are speaking the truth of God's word into their life and modeling that to them. There's an intentionality of that when we think about it, that it is God that sent us into each other's lives. It's not accidental, and it's not to just be haphazardly done. There's an intentionality of it that says God brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ to do life together. David sent Nathan to David for a specific purpose. He didn't show up and say, "Hey, David, you know, I hear there's going to be some camel ball happening later. Why don't we sit and watch the game?" I mean, I'm sure that they did that on occasion. I don't know what sports they had going on back then, but I'm sure David and Nathan probably hung out in some of those kind of, you know, capacities. Maybe they hung out for a flute concert or something. I don't know. But they did, you know, they probably did stuff together. But there were times and seasons of an intentionality where Nathan understood that God was sending him to David to speak into his life. The other aspect of this intentionality is that there is invitation. Nobody went before the king unless they were invited. He didn't just barge in on the king. It just didn't happen. So when David heard that Nathan was there to see him, he invited him in. This is another aspect of spiritual relationships, of spiritual friendships, that we desperately need to understand. You have to invite believers, Christians, into your world. You have to invite them, ask them, "Would you walk with me this way?" Because if you don't do that, here's what happens. What happens, unfortunately, so often is as Christians, we are, we can almost call it professional friends. Like, we know we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to be helpful. We're supposed to be friendly. We're supposed to be, wise, all of those kind of things. And giving and generous. And so we do life together in ways that are very, we help watch kids. We work on snow machines. We get firewood. We hunt together. We build houses. We, you know, go on trips. We do all these physical things. And then years down the road, all of a sudden, some spiritual pops up and you turn in and you say, "Man, I don't know if you need to be doing that." You say, "Whoa, whoa, wait, 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 wait. Where did did we go all spiritual on me here, man? You're just my friend, right? What, you know, what's the deal on that? Why? Because the invitation to be spiritually connected, to be spiritually intentional in our relationships was never communicated. And so some people get really frustrated because they're going, man, nobody's asking me about my life. Nobody's holding me accountable. Nobody's speaking into my life. Nobody's, all those kind of things. And my point is to say, have you asked? Have you asked anybody? Have you made yourself, have you yourself been intentional to say, I want you to walk with me like Nathan, because God sent you into my life. You can be a Barnabas to me. And be intentional about it. All of your relationships are to be discipleship oriented. This is this intentionality. God sent you, church, to be together. Sent me with you to be together, to disciple one another, to walk with each other and be intentional in that. The second aspect of this is transparency. Transparency. Nathan comes to David and he tells him a story. And he tells a story that strikes David in the heart. He tells him about this rich man that's got lots of sheep and this poor guy that has one little scrawny lamb that he feeds his own bread, drinks from his own cup. He holds it like you would a little puppy and he treats it like a daughter. He just loves this. I mean, this is that pet owner that just loves their dog, right? And dresses them in tutus and stuff. You know, takes them on trips when they fly to Fairbanks, right? Like that's the picture of this. He loves this lamb. And then he says the rich man had a guest that showed up. He didn't want to kill any of his own lambs. So he went and stole the lamb from the poor man, slaughtered it, made stew, and served it to the wayfarer. And it says David burned with anger. Why do you think David burned with anger? What's David's history?
David was a shepherd.
David loved sheep. I am sure that David had a favorite sheep. I'm sure that David held lambs and thought, oh, how cute they are. It's really comical to me that, I mean, you ever seen those things of the babies of all kind of species? They're all cute, and then they grow up, and they're not anymore, right? But David loved sheep. David loved sheep so much that he was willing to fight bears and lions for them. And kill them with rocks so that he could get the sheep out of their mouths and back to safety. David loved sheep. And so Nathan knew David. And he knew what David was passionate about. And he knew what David was strong at. Why? Because in their relationship, they were transparent with each other. They knew those things about each other. Somebody gave me an illustration of deep relationships. I have no idea what it was called, but if you imagine a window that has four panes, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? And each one of these quadrants, 1, 2, 3, 4, is like a deeper relationship, a deeper and abiding relationship. The first one, quadrant one, is what you don't know about me and I don't know about you. Right? Like this is your relationship with the guy that's living in sub-Saharan Africa right now. You don't know him. He doesn't know you. You don't speak his language. He doesn't speak your language. He doesn't know your background. You don't know his background. You know nothing about each other, right? This is where we are with the majority of humanity. We're in quadrant one. But there are people that are in Alaska that fit in quadrant one for you. You don't know them. They don't know you. There are people that are in Fairbanks that are in quadrant one. You don't know them. They don't know you. There are people in Galena that you don't know them. They don't know you. And there are people that are sitting in this room right now that you don't know them and they don't know you. That's quadrant one. Sure, you might know their face, but you don't know where they're from, what their background is. You don't know anything really about them. Quadrant two is what you know about me that I've told you. Okay? And this is where we exist with most of our friends. We're in quadrant two. You know what my name is. I know what your name is. You know where I was born. I know where you were born. We know what each other's birthdays are. We might know what movies we watch. We know what classes we were taking, what our college degree was, what our dreams for our future was, how many kids we want to have, and what their names are going to be, right? Like that's quadrant two. And there's kind of a little dashed line in between quadrant two that gets from surfacey stuff to a little bit deeper stuff. Like I may have even shared with you about challenges that I struggle with, or things that I grew up with, or experiences that I have that are very painful. But they're still just simply things that I have told you. And this quadrant two is where we live with most people. It's about what we have told them about ourselves and what they have told us about ourselves. And it's very surfacey. Quadrant three is what you know about me that I don't know. Quadrant three is what you know about me that I don't know. And this is a scary quadrant to live in with people. But we desperately need this. We need people, specifically in our context, we're talking about these are your Barnabases that live in close enough proximity to you, like Nathan to David, where they can look into your life transparently and see those dark spots that you don't even know are there. That you think, man, my world is great, my kingdom is good, my household is great, my finances are awesome, my job is secure, my activities are going awesome. All of those things are marvelous. But you forget this one dark, cancerous spot on your soul that you can't see. And so you have to have these people that speak into that. Here's the deal on this. Remember, I started with intentionality and invitation. The people that infuriate us the most are people that we did not ask to be in number three. These are the ones that, they're your boss, your coworker, your classmate, and they start talking about things in your life, and you're terrible at this, and boy, if you do, and you start getting, this is the finger in the chest kind of thing. Why? Because we didn't ask. I didn't ask you. Right? This is your mama, basically, is what this, she's jumping into there. She tells you what it is, and it just makes you mad. It doesn't mean it's not true, but you didn't ask for it. Right? And so in this, Nathan knows David. He knows he loves sheep. He knows he loves that. And beyond that, he knows that David has lost his compassion. David saw what he wanted. He wanted Bathsheba. He killed her husband so that he could have her. Actually, he had her. Then he killed her husband. Then he had her again. That's kind of how that story worked. If you watched the VeggieTales movie, that was the squeaky ducks. That's not how it happened. So sorry about that. Nathan looked into David's life and he saw something about David that David didn't know was there. David didn't realize he had lost his compassion. But do you see what Nathan does? Nathan speaks into his life because he knows what he is passionate about. He knows what his background is. He knows what turns his world. And he speaks into that in such a way that David is infuriated, not at him, but at this supposed man. How could somebody do this? That man deserves to die. He needs to make restitution, all of that kind of stuff. And then he says this. He says, because he did this thing and had no compassion. He now can see it. He doesn't see it in himself yet. He sees the issue. This is when we, in relationship with another believer, because we can see that spot in them, and we've been invited in, and we see God's word, and we see where our brother is short in this area. This is in Matthew 18. This is where Jesus says, if you see your brother in sin, go and show him his error. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. He says, if you see your brother in sin, you take God's word and you take the relationship that you have and you walk to them and you point to God's word and you say, can you believe this? And they say, boy, that is terrible. And they say, guess what? You're the man. This is you. You're the one doing this. Quadrant three. You can't see it in yourself. We live in such in a world that is so independent. I can do this myself. I'll read the self-help book. I can make it happen. And God created us to be in community with other people. And specifically as Christian people, we are called to be in community with other people. Now, I'm going to make a specific about this. I believe according to what Scripture says, those people that are in that quadrant with you need to be of your own gender. Because you're going to get real with them. Except for your spouse. Because that is one flesh there. And if you are married, you know this. Your spouse knows you better than any. They know all of your dark spots. Right? They know where every wart you have is. And you live in that place. You have got to have some people in quadrant 3 with you. Quadrant 4 is mystery. Quadrant 4 is what only God knows about us. When you dive into quadrant 4, you understand what faith really is. When you have faith in Christ. Because God, I don't understand what my life looks like, but I trust you. That's that kind of relationship. Only you know, God. And so I trust you in that. Nathan stepped into that and he put the finger in David's chest and he said, "You're the man." In verse 6 through 8, we see compassionate confrontation. He says, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the household of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this." There's so much in this passage. But this is the big idea I want you to get from this. Nathan had compassionate confrontation. Too often in our relationships, we look at them and we say, you know, it's really none of my business. That's the phrase. Well, I don't want to ruffle any, because it's really none of my business. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and you are called to be in relationship with other people, guess what? It is your business. It is your business to be up in your friend, your brother, your sister's business. And have compassionate confrontation. Nathan looked at David and he pointed out this, David's compassionate-lessness. Is that a word? We'll make it a word. David had lost his compassion. He just saw himself as being the chief of this. And Nathan steps into this and he says, David, you're the man. You're it. You're this guy. This is what you've done. And then he points him to the goodness of God. This is what compassionate confrontation looks like. It's looking into somebody's mouth and it's not berating them and tearing them down. It's about speaking into their life and saying, "Do you see what God has done? Do you see what God has given you? Do you see the faithfulness? Do you see what God has saved you from? How God has saved you? Do you see the work of God in your life? Do you see that?" And then he goes on to say, "Why? Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" And then he outlines his sin. He shows him his sin. This is compassionate. Because he's showing him and saying, "Look, David, don't you understand? All of these things that you think are going great, you didn't do any of those. God did them. You've got great marriage? God did that. You've got lots of kids? God did that. You have a safe kingdom and great wealth? God did that." And as a believer, we're looking into each other's lives and calling out what God has done. Saying, "Bro, do you not see what God has brought you from? How God has saved you and how He is working in your life?" This compassionate confrontation looks at those things and draws them out and says, why then? Why then would you go against the things of God? I mean, it's a profound, that the phrase here at the very end of verse 80 says, and if that had been too little, if the kingdom and the wealth and the family and all of these, if all of that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. I'm always astounded by passages of Scripture where God reveals that He has a will to do something in a person's life, but because of their actions, God's will does not occur. He says, if this had been too little, if you had looked at this and said, God, this isn't enough, I need more. He says, I would have added to you many more things like these. But because of this, here's what's going to happen. And this compassionate care, this compassionate confrontation speaks into his life and says, listen, if you continue down this road, this is what's going to happen. This is you in relationship with another brother or sister in Christ that's struggling with an addiction, or they're struggling with some kind of immoral thought or immoral action. They're walking in sin in some kind of way. And you remind them of the gospel. You remind them of what Christ did, that you were bought with a price, that your life is not your own. That's what it means to be a Christian. That we are now eternally bought by Christ. And as such, all of our life is under His lordship, under His rule, under His command. And pointing them to, do you not see all of these things of what God has done? If you continue in this, why would you rebuke that? And this is what's going to happen as a result of it. But far too often when we see our brother or sister in sin, or we see, you know, maybe it's not even sin, maybe it's just there's just a bad attitude, a wrong direction, something that is just not encouraging, not good. You look in their life and you go, this is not good. And again we say, well, it's none of my business. Or we ignore it, like, you know, the phrase, the elephant in the room. Yeah, that friend that you have that has the elephant in the room. They're living in sin, but you just, I don't really want to talk about that because it's going to make, like, hanging out at the movies on Friday awkward, you know? How are we going to go play basketball if I have to talk, you know, if I confront them about this? Who cares? If you see cancer, you call it out. That's the loving thing to do. When you see it in there, you walk with them as Barnabas did, and you love and encourage and say, David, you're the man. You're the man. The most uncompassionate thing we could do with a fellow believer is not be real about real problems. One of the greatest examples of this in my life was one of my first employers. I may have told this story before. His name was Craig. He was a caterer, and I wore the nice little bow tie and white shirt and black pants and walked around with trays of, you know, finger foods. You know, that was my first job. And I was a Christian, loved Jesus and that kind of stuff, but I had this deep and abiding, horrendous, grotesque sin of self-righteousness in my life. I was awesome in Jesus, and others weren't. It's basically what it looked like. And I remember very clearly one time I was going off. Somebody had said something or done something, and I was just, you know. This is pre-Facebook. Today we would, you know, today everybody pulls their phone out and starts vomiting on Facebook. You know, vomit of the Facebook, you know. I wasn't doing that. We were, you know, standing around talking, and I was just, oh, you know, whatever. They just, whatever, you know. I wouldn't do something like that kind of thing. And Craig looked at me and said, Chris, you're not God. Oh. And in that moment, a brother in Christ reached in and grabbed the cancer of my self-righteousness. And he said, Chris, you're the man. This sin is yours. And Christ died for it. Don't ignore it. And by God's grace, and his death, that sin was crucified and forgiven. What's your cancer? And who do you have that's looking for it? The final thing is this. Spiritual friendships are Christ-oriented. A profound thing. I mean, Nathan was taking a big risk because he went in before the king and told him, "You screwed up." You know, if we went and stood before our president and said that, even if he had, it wouldn't go real well for us, right? You know, or if we lived in another country like Russia and we went and said that to Vlad, wouldn't go well for us, you know. Just wouldn't be good. He goes before his king and says, "You screwed up, and this is what God's going to do." David could have looked at him and said, "Oh yeah, off with his head." You know what? There are going to be some friendships that when you do this, that's what they're going to do. They're going to look at you and say, off with your friendship head. Unfriend. Right? And it's going to be painful and it's going to hurt. But God's design is that because of invitation, because of transparency, because we've walked with each other in this way, there are going to be some that are going to be like David. They're going to respond by saying this. Nathan poured all of this stuff out on David. And then in verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan." Okay? Don't miss that. He is still he's still looking in Nathan's eyes, hearing this, seeing this, receiving this as his brother. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You will not die.'" Spiritual friendships not only point out those dark spots in our soul, but they are always called to orient us towards Jesus. Always called to orient us towards the answer. What do I do? How do I deal with this? How do I answer this? Jesus. Always. He is the Sunday school answer. Why? Because He's the answer to life. What do I do about this? Jesus already did it on the cross. You give it to Him and you follow Him. How do I handle this? What should I say? You give it to Jesus. You follow Him and He'll deal with it. Do your Christian relationships reorient you to Christ continually? Do they look at your life and say, "Chris, this does not look like Jesus. And it's going to destroy you." Or this has got to change, man. Go back. Can others know Christ better as a result of being in relationship with you? Flip the page on it. We look at others to point out those things in us. But when people are in relationship with us, do they love Jesus more because of knowing us? Not do they love us more. Do they love Jesus more? Do we point them to Jesus? Do we show them that Jesus is our greatest treasure? That His work in our life is what is supreme. It is what I submit to. It's what orients everything about my life. And do I call them to love Jesus more because of their relationship with me? What does our community see when it comes to Galena Bible Church in the way that we love each other this way? What will be visible is believers who are steady. In a world that is up and down emotionally, every bit of news that you hear out of this family or this situation or this group of friends is drama, 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 right? You know, everybody loves drama. That's why we have reality television. It's drama, right? We don't need more drama. We need steady, solid. And when we love each other this way, what is visible is believers who are steady because they intentionally have a church that has their back. They have brothers and sisters in Christ that are watching them, that are wrapping their arms around them, and that they have invited in to do so. Expectations are huge at this point. Everybody comes into church with sets of expectations. Like, we expect the worship's going to be good. We expect that the preaching's going to be okay. Potluck should be awesome, right? And we have expectation that other believers should be holding us accountable at some level, or should be involved in our lives. Have you asked? Have you asked a Paul to be a Paul to you? Have you asked somebody, can we be Barnabases? Have you asked somebody if they'll be a Timothy for you, that you can invest in and pour into and point towards Jesus? The world needs steady, and you need spiritual friends. My prayer for us is continually being, as we step forward in this through this series, looking at our vision as a church, as we communicate this into this community, that as they look at us, do they see us being intentionally living in such a way with each other that we are steady, that when tragedy strikes, when there is heartbreak that comes in, they see us rally around and carry each other? And have you been intentional to ask? To ask others to walk with you in this way? I pray that you have a Nathan. And I'm so grateful for the Nathans that are in my life. Let's pray together. Father God, it is in Jesus' name that we come. And God, I am so grateful for the Nathans that you have placed in my life and in my world. Because I need it, Father. There are things about me that I cannot see. I need others to see them for me, and to call them out in me. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church that we would just be real with this. That so many of our friendships are just really just surfacey, and they don't go to anything beyond just what we're going to do later this afternoon. Father, change that in our hearts. And give us relationships like Nathan and David. We are so grateful for Jesus, who binds us together in this community that can live this way. And we pray, Father, that Galena would see it. We love you, in His name we pray. Amen.